Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we rejoice we can come into your presence. Father, we remember that from long ago, people look forward to this day and they said, how can it be that the presence of God will be poured out upon all flesh, yet they will live? Here we are today, Father, we live and your presence is poured out upon us. We thank you. Father, we thank you that we can come together freely to worship you. And as we come together, Lord, freely, Lord, we ask that we will be free indeed. Father, you have set us free to come out and worship you. Lord, for each and every one of us today, make us to be free people. Lord, we are not slaves. You have paid a wonderful price. So, Father, we will not be slaves to sin. We will not be yoked to bondage. We will not be held captive by fear and the devil. But, Father, we are free to worship the living God. And today we declare we are free. Lord, we are free from all these things and we are free from all the entanglements. We are not restrained by what happened during the week. We are not restrained by what happened yesterday. We are not restrained by what happened this morning. We are not restrained by what is going to happen tomorrow, this afternoon, or at any point. Father, we cast every care upon you right now. Lord, we lay every burden down at your feet. Father, you are the great Lord God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we bring every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of you into captivity right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare our hearts a good soil. Father, we declare our minds are free from the thoughts that race to and fro, from the buzzing, from the trouble, from the anxiety. Father, we are free in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, as your word comes forth today, we declare that it will bear much fruit in our lives. Amen. The word today will not be stolen by the enemy. Father, the word today will not be choked by the cares of this world. Father, the word today will last when persecutions come against us. The word will stand within us. Father, bear much fruit in us today. Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word. Help us to embrace it. Help us to walk in the fullness of it. Lord, we give you this time. We give you this service. And we say, Lord, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please, a standing sin. And what we're going to do this week, beginning this week and next week, we're going to look at excusing sin. Not that we're advocating excusing sin, but I think how many people have talked to someone at some point and you've noticed something in their life, you've loved them, you've cared for them, and they've responded to you with an excuse as to why they should continue in their sin. I mean, I've had it, you've had it. And in fact, what we have here, I sat down and I just started writing down things I've heard over the years. So I started writing down things people have said to me. And there are statements in here. These are statements that I've heard with my own ears. I can tell you some of the statements have come from people who have been in ministry for decades, who are doctors of theology. Like I was just looking at that one today, excuse 43. The New Testament authors change doctrines and so can we. And this was put forward. You know, so there is amazing things out there. Sin, because if sin has no consequence, if it's no issue, we've got nothing to worry about. But if it does, then God has charged us to pastor one another, and even to, in a sense, pastor ourselves. The Bible talks about examining ourselves. The Bible talks about working at our salvation. So there's a way where to live. There's things to look at. And I believe it's very, very grave. I believe that the devil has worked very hard and very cleverly to pull the wool over people's eyes. He's really worked so hard to deceive people and large, large, large numbers of people into living a sort of life that is storing up bad consequences for them. Consequences in this life and even consequences for the life to come. So I know Pastor John was telling me that he sat down and started putting a list together during the week of similar sort of things like I've also done. He hadn't seen my list, so I'm also interested to see like what Pastor John has written down. And probably as you look at this list, you might find there are things that you've heard that aren't on this list. So I think if we're going to get good at discipling people, we want to be able to, like the Bible says, be ready to give a reason for the hope you have within you. It's where we get the word apologetics from. It's where courses are built around saying that when people come to us and say, why do you believe Jesus died for the sins of the world? That we can answer them. As we disciple people, I think we need to apply similar effort along this line. Because if we see people living in a way that's going to kill them, then what do we do about that? And I know Elgin at times comes to me and she said, you know, I was talking with so-and-so and she was out maybe having coffee with a friend and she hasn't seen for a while, and this person is living a sort of life. And the person said, but, and quoted some sort of excuse like is on this page. And Elgin might say to me, and I wasn't sure how to answer. Now, as I've gone through this list, I've had to pray and think about how would I respond. And that's really what I think is a good challenge to lay before us all. You've got a list here. We're not going to be able to get through all of these. But you would do very well to go through this list and to think to yourself, how will I answer this? Because I believe in doing that, you will equip yourself and God will use you. There are people's lives around us. You know, Galatians, let's just have a look there. It's not in our booklet, but let's just turn to Galatians chapter 6. Just after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1 is telling us if we see someone overtaken in sin, if we are spiritual, and I think if you can ask yourself, are you spiritual? Are you a spiritual person? Do you have a level of maturity? Now, I would say, from what I see, everyone in here, is the answer for that is yes. Okay, so if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now it says to do it in a spirit of gentleness. So there is a way in which we are to deal with people. And it's a spirit of gentleness. It's not a spirit of walking around with a bit of wood, smashing people over the head. But it's also not saying, just let it be. If you see someone overtaken, then we're to help them. Go to them in a spirit of gentleness. And the next part says, considering yourself, being aware in case you also get overtaken. So what's a practical example of that? Maybe someone says, I had a problem with this person at the church. And you think, this person's gossiping and they're going around gossiping. So you who are spiritual, restore them. So restoring them means they would stop gossiping and you would help them to stop gossiping. But what happens if you sit down and you're having a cup of tea and you start going, yes, yes, and you start nodding to their gossip and say, what a horrible person. That's the warning. You've been overtaken then, so you've got to be careful. And the devil is very sly. He's been doing this for thousands of years, so he knows what buttons to push. And he knows he can say something that flares something up in you, and suddenly, before you know it, you're in the sin as well. So it's really, really important that we be people who are equipped to deal with this. So there's the list there. I think it would be very good to go through and look to answer it. We're going to cover these five today. But let me just start off by reading our introduction there. And can someone turn to these passages? Can we have someone at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20? Someone else at John 15, 19? And someone at Romans 6, 12? Lovely to see you. God bless you. Thank you. John 15. The one of this world, the world will not be gold. Yes, because you are not of this world, but I keep you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Thank you. And Romans 6:12. Do not let sin. Okay. Thank you. So it's widely understood by Christians that we are ambassadors for Christ. We just read that. We are in this world, but we're not of the world. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are no longer citizens and slaves of the kingdom of darkness and sin, and we do not obey it in its lusts. When you think of the term ambassadors, there is another term I want you to think of, and it's diplomatic immunity. How many people here have heard the term diplomatic immunity? Have you heard it or seen it in a movie? Okay, so this is a term an ambassador may use on foreign soil to remind his host nation that he is not subject to their laws. So, an ambassador in one country can claim diplomatic immunity and not be tried or pursued under the laws of that land. This is a term that has been used by some to get away with injustices ranging from drink driving to murder. Now, there's a book that came out about 4 years ago, written by a man who was High Commissioner about 30 years ago in Sri Lanka. And one of the things he wrote about in the book was a case involving the Burmese ambassador in Sri Lanka. And the story goes that the ambassador and wife had been out. Something happened that she did. He became jealous. When they got home, he shot her, murdered her. Now, something went on that alerted the neighbours enough that they called the police. Now, I don't know whether the police came that night or the next morning, but the next morning, the neighbours, who could see over the walls, over the fences, the neighbours saw this man stacking a lot of wood in the backyard, and they recognised he was building a pyre. You know how they would do cremations in some places. So the police came. So there'd been the shots, they see him doing this, and they go, he's going to cremate this lady. The police knock on the door, he opens the door, and he said to them, diplomatic immunity, and closed the door. The police could not enter. The police couldn't jump the fence because it's technically foreign soil. They have no authority, no rights. And he went ahead and lit the fire, did this thing, and no one could do anything except watch. And he wasn't prosecuted there. And at some point later, he was recalled back to Burma. And it's amazing, if you read through stories where people have used diplomatic immunity, you see the things they've gotten away with, where even their original country hasn't prosecuted them. Now, this man, you know, got away with murder. So anyway, there's this term diplomatic immunity, and the reason I put that in there as an example is, as Christians, I can think of many, many, many people I've met, and even when I was much younger, even myself, using different excuses that made me think, I'm like an ambassador, because the Bible says this, and these rules don't apply to me. Well, we always need to come back to the Word and say, what does the Word say about this? Okay, can you get away with murder if you're a Christian? Can you get away with this? And so let's have a look at this first one. Excuse number one. And perhaps if someone can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And someone else to James chapter 1. You see the reference there. And Revelation 2, verse 20. So excuse number one says, now that I'm a Christian, the consequences of sin don't apply to me. Now that I'm a Christian, the consequences of sin don't apply to me. Now, again, these are excuses that I've heard. I'm not saying I agree with these at all. So let's look at this. The Bible says concerning this very thing, do not be deceived. And if we could have someone read Ephesians chapter 5, please.
Sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, has become saint. For neither fitness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving a thanks. For this ye know, that no womonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, at any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
Very, very important. It says, do not be partakers with them. Sorry. It also says, do not be deceived with vain words. Or another translation says, do not be deceived with empty words. They're words that have nothing in them. They're words that have no power. They're words that have no truth to them. That's what empty and vain words are. And when someone comes along and says, don't be worried about these things, carry on, the Bible expressly says, don't be deceived by these sorts of words.
Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses. and groundless argument for the sins.
Yes, so thank you. So that's the amplified version. Okay, good, we've got a microphone. Okay, so don't be deceived. And what's written there describes a few behaviours. If you read the chapter before it, it talks about some more behaviours. And it says there, God's wrath because of these behaviours is coming upon certain people. Therefore, and he's speaking to Christians, so you could say, therefore Christians, don't be a partaker of that wrath of God. So, can Christians come under the wrath of God? You should be able to answer that right now, yes or no. And I can answer it and I can say yes. Can a Christian come under the wrath of God? Yes. Why? Because Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 7 tells me that Christians can be, that there's a warning to Christians that if they live a certain way, they will partake in God's wrath. So these are things just to clear in your mind. James chapter 1 verse 12 to 16, please.
Of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters.
Thank you very much. The book of James is written to who? Non-Christians or Christians? Well, he's writing to Christians. He even says that, my brothers and sisters, and what does he warn them? Don't be deceived. How do you be deceived? Well, this sin that's coming in and so on, he has to describe it and say, this sin is going to produce death. You know, he has to, at the very entrance of this letter to him, he has to make it so clear to him. And don't say God's doing this. God's not doing this. But when you have an evil desire, it's going to lead you away. And then it's going to produce death. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Okay, so that's very good. Someone please, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to 23.
But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I give her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve.
Thank you very much. Okay, so looking at that passage in Revelation chapter 2, it's Jesus speaking. Is he speaking to Christians or non-Christians? He's speaking to Christians. Now, people look and they see, oh, the woman Jezebel, and so on. I want to ask you, who suffers consequences based on those three scriptures? Jezebel does, or the woman who calls herself a prophetess. So maybe you could look and say, that lady is probably not even a Christian. Maybe she is, maybe she isn't, right? So people can debate that. So Jesus says, I've given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. She calls herself a prophetess, but she leads, who does she lead? She leads the people of God. She leads my people, Jesus said, astray. Right, so here's this woman who people can argue whether or not she's even a Christian. And she's leading people astray, God's people astray. Who is Jesus going to punish? Please tell me from that passage. Who is Jesus going to punish? What does your Bible say? I've given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her onto a bed of suffering, and everyone who... Okay. God's people who follow after someone and go contrary to him in sin, he deals with. Praise the Lord, he is gracious and merciful. How does that manifest? Not by God saying, carry on, go for it. He says there, I've given her time to repent. And I tell people, I said, I think of like a timer. Whenever anyone gets into sin, this guy used to have these deep theological debates with me, and he used to ask me this question. He used to say, how far can I go in sin before it will have consequences? And I said to him, you're asking the wrong question. And he said, it's a question, I can ask it. And I said, no, it's the wrong question. If there is sin in your life, deal with it. Don't say, how far can I go? And I believe, just like in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus didn't say, I've given her 8 months and 3 days to repent. Jesus didn't say, I've given her 12 hours. Jesus didn't say, I've given her 1 minute. Jesus said, I've given her time. And I believe for me and for all of us, at any point we have something going on in our life, there is a timer start. Tick, 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 tick. And it's a countdown. Tick, 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 tick to zero. Now, how long have you got? A minute? An hour? A year? How long? And you read through the Bible, you look at stories of David and all these people, a time came and God went there. So, people can often do things and they say, oh, I got away with that. Just listen. Tick, 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 tick. They haven't gotten away with anything. We need to repent. We need to be people who repent, be happy to repent, have a lifestyle of repenting. So Jesus gives time to repent, and the consequences we see from this, they apply to Christians. Excuse number two. People say this. We might be talking about something going on in their life, and they say, well, thank God, salvation, it's all grace. Now, if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here. We would not have anything at all. The grace of God is what has saved us. And when people say this sort of thing, and I think to myself, what do you exactly mean by that? Because when people say salvation, it's all grace, then often what's accompanying that is sort of this, it doesn't matter how I live. It's only the grace of God that saves me. Okay, so if we can please have someone read Romans 6, 1 to 2. Thank you.
Thank you. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Whatever, and this is something, you know, you can go to Bible college and you can spend years debating and getting all these skills, and I'm not suggesting you do that. I think whatever people's argument is, we have a conclusion to the argument here. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. So if I meet anyone and they say, oh, it doesn't matter, I just carry on, I say, no, the Bible says, don't continue in it. That's what has to happen. The end of the day, the excuse needs to stop and the activity needs to stop, and that's so that you'll be blessed and so that you'll be a blessing to others and that God will be glorified. Shall you continue in sin that grace abounds? Certainly not. Verse 15 and 16 as well, please.
We are not under law, but under grace. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedient leading to righteousness?
Thank you. And verse 22 to 23.
For when you were slave to sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are not ashamed? For the end of those things is death. 22.
Okay.
But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life.
Okay. So,
for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So these arguments do not have to be lengthy arguments with people. It can be very simple. The grace of God has saved us. Thank God for his grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, none of us could be here. There are none righteous in our own efforts that we can stand before God. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. If it were not for our precious Jesus, none of us could stand. And we stand by what Jesus has done. Having entered into that grace, how do we live? And Paul writes, here's the conclusion of that argument. And it doesn't, you know, you can talk to someone who has, like, I've talked to someone who has been decades in ministry, doctor of theology, all these types of things. And I'm not those sort of qualifications or anything. You can talk to someone like that. And whatever they say to you, and I learned this from Elgin because she does it so well, she just quotes the word. She won't come up with all these grand arguments. She just quotes the word. And the word she quotes will be like this. And she'll say, but the Bible says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And that stops the argument. they might say, oh, but the grace of God means this and that. And what are you saying? If I sin, then this and happen. Well, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin? No, certainly not. So that's very important. Philippians 2:12, please. And if someone can also turn to 2 Peter chapter 1.
But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay. So, we are saved by grace. But the Bible also says we are to work out our salvation. Now, that doesn't mean like you sit down and do maths, work out something. How do I get saved? We're saved by the blood of Jesus. So, you could also, like, how do you work something out? Like, you could also say outwork. Let your salvation work out. You know, so let the salvation that God has given you now permeate through your life, through every area of how you live, how you think, what's in your heart, how you speak. So let your salvation work out. And that means that you are aligning yourself with everything that Jesus says. 2 Peter chapter 1.
Yeah, far off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail.
Why?
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
It's such an important passage. Why do you have to make your election calling sure if it's just given to you? Why don't you just pull out the ticket and go, here it is? Why do we have to make it sure? Well, because there is a way to live. We're saved by the grace of God. Now that we're saved, how do we live? Okay. Pastor John, just wonder, because we're only up to here, should we carry that on for next week?
Okay.
Do you think 10:35?
Okay.
Think so? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Are there any, we'll just for time, we'll leave it there and we'll carry this on next week. Are there any questions or thoughts? Questions? Okay. I think we spoke a lot, like as an introduction to this, saying this is really important stuff. I know people whose lives have just fallen in a heap because they have slowly turned and they have embraced some of these excuses. I believe we are charged by God to help people. We are charged by God to pastor people, all of us, to disciple people, to save people. Jesus came to set us free from sin, that we wouldn't be enslaved to it. There are people around us, maybe even ourselves at times. If any of us are in this situation where these excuses are things we're walking in, talk to someone. Talk to Pastor John. Talk to someone you trust. Talk to someone who's discipling you and speak to them. Because who wins when people stay enslaved to sin? Jesus doesn't win. Has Jesus paid the price? Yes. If you stay enslaved to sin or I stay enslaved to sin, do I win? No. There is a short time pleasure or benefit from some sins, but in the long term, what does it cost? Dearly. And no one wants to pay that price, but that price will be paid. So really, sin is an enemy of ours. People aren't our enemy, sin is an enemy. So we need to help one another, strengthen one another. And I think if we can get good at helping people get free, as the Lord leads us and equips us and empowers us, and like that first verse we looked at in Galatians 6 verse 1, you who are spiritual, if you see someone overtaken in a sin, then restore them. Do it gently and just keep checking yourself to make sure that sin's not overtaking you. We use gossip as an example. Okay, so bring someone back to not gossip, but be careful. You don't sit down and start nodding your head. Okay. Heavenly Father, you have done the most wonderful thing ever to set us free from sin and death, to give us eternal life. Father, as you've given this to us, what we see around us, maybe even at times what we've seen in us, is an excuse to say, I want to keep my old way of life. But Lord, you have made us new, and you have made us new creations in Christ Jesus. You have told us to put off concerning our conduct, our former ways, and to now live a life of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, may we stand out as people who are distinguished because the Holy Spirit is upon us, because the Holy Spirit is within us, because it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. Father, as people turn and say, do we think we're better than them, or we think we're holier than them? Lord, we are humble people. Lord, we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But Lord, we will not be torn down by the lies of the enemy to say that we should just carry on living a life that you died on the cross for to deliver us from. Lord, we will no longer live those ways. And Lord, we know your heart is to set your people free. Father, we pray, set us free and help us, empower us to get other people and lead them to freedom as well. In Jesus' name.